homes that are burdened and places that are empty. On the resurrection day, we shall all be there. When the roll is called up yonder, we shall all be there. Hallelujah. And this becomes the comfort and the consolation in all the trials and troubles of this life. But as I said, this is the watershed miracle in the life of Jesus, because while many believed on him, it also was the hour when it was decided to kill him. And that plot and scheme came from wicked Caiaphas. He was the high priest that year. And when they assemble together and they say, "What are we going to do? He hath done such a miracle, and many of the Jews have believed on him. We've got to do something." And you read on down toward the end of the passage that Caiaphas came up with the plot and the scheme to kill him. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. And today we have a very special message for you on I Am the Resurrection and the Life. We're continuing with the I Ams of the Lord Jesus. And this, I think, is the crowning one. Because at this time, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating his mighty power. And not only was it the apex of the miracles of Jesus, but it was also the dividing line where his enemies, they drew the line in the sand and said, "That's it. We are going to kill him." And from that day when Jesus raised Lazarus, it was such a notable miracle. It was such a public miracle. It was such a mighty testimony to the person of Christ that the only answer they could come up with was to kill and put to death the Son of God. And that leads us, of course, to the Easter season. And I trust that today we'll have a message on that. And we have a hymn, "All Heal the Power of Jesus' Name." So stay tuned now as we go to the message from the pulpit of our church on I Am the Resurrection and the Life. Death, bereavement, sorrow, tears, sickness, they are the reality of the world in which we live in. None of us are very far away from these experiences. Rare is the family that is not visited with one or all of these things before we get far in life. The pain of bereavement is very real, very deep, and in reality it changes us for life. There is no such thing as losing a loved one and remaining the same. Our perspective on life changes. Our sense of thinking it'll never happen to me is removed. And we are brought where Mary and Martha in their home stooped in humility, and they just wished that the Lord Jesus had been there. That was their wish. And when you read this narrative, this account of the Lord learning of Lazarus' sickness, delaying his time before he goes to the home, the great question is asked, why? Why was Jesus not there? And it was said by many, not only by Mary and Martha, but by the Jews as well, "Lord, if you'd been there, he had not died." And of course, that is exactly true, because the Lord Jesus was never the companion of death, witnessing someone expire in his presence. No one ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus, because he, of course, is come to give life. It is obvious that this miracle of the resurrection and this waiting until he died, that he needed such a resurrection, was to instill faith. Indeed, verse 15 must not be missed, and the statement here, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe." Ye may believe. And that's the reason for the Lord's delay. It's the reasons for his absence, and the reason, of course, why he did, in grace and power, raise Lazarus from the dead, that ye might believe. This became the watershed miracle of Jesus' ministry. We read here, of course, of the great comfort that it brought to Mary and Martha to have their brother back. The only problem for Lazarus was that he had to die twice. And if he was, and we think he was, a believer in the Lord Jesus already, he'd have been far better to have been left alone and to allow his body to stay in that tomb until the resurrection day, because he was in Christ and he was safe for all eternity. But now he was brought back, having to live in this old world again. Nevertheless, Mary and Martha were greatly comforted. Lazarus is amongst us again. The home was complete. And it really is just a little picture of what the Lord will do in that great day of the resurrection. Homes that are burdened and places that are empty, on the resurrection day we shall all be there. When the roll is called up yonder, we shall all be there. Hallelujah. And this becomes the comfort and the consolation in all the trials and troubles of this life. But as I said, this is the watershed miracle in the life of Jesus, because while many believed on him, it also was the hour when it was decided to kill him. And that plot and scheme came from wicked Caiaphas. He was the high priest that year. And when they assembled together and they say, "What are we going to do? He hath done such a miracle, and many of the Jews have believed on him. We've got to do something." And you read on down toward the end of the passage that Caiaphas came up with the plot and the scheme to kill him. And from that day, it was not safe for the Lord to be in the area nigh Jerusalem. And he kept in the backwaters. He kept in the more distant areas, lest he would be arrested before his hour would come. And then when he did arrive in the city of Jerusalem on that Passover week, the plot thickened, and the scheme to arrest him and to have him put to death all came into place. And so this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the very peak. It is the mountaintop experience of Jesus' power. And think about it. The thing that sets Christianity apart from any other religion is that we have a living Savior. We have a founder who's alive. The grave is empty. And the message of the gospel must incorporate, must be based upon this good news that there will be a resurrection. A day when the graves will open and these bodies shall rise and we shall be changed into the beautiful, perfect image of our Lord and our Savior. This is our gospel. And without the part of the resurrection, it is merely the story of defeat at the cross, where the Son of God was put to death. But what is the result? What is the future hope? Without the resurrection, well, as Paul said, we would be of all men most miserable. And we would be still in our sins. We would have no gospel to preach at all. And so this event really is a tremendous foundation for our faith, and it is the hope that we cherish as we tell the story of Christ's death and resurrection. And the two go together as twins. They must be together. And so these things were for our faith. Now we're going to look at the text, this I am statement of the Lord Jesus. In verse 25, Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now Martha understood that was her hope. There is going to be a last day resurrection, what we call the general resurrection of the saints. And Martha had that knowledge. She had that assurance. She knew that Lazarus would one day rise and be with her Lord, his Lord. And she had comfort in that. But the Lord really went on to something more personal in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And so here we have a call to believe in the resurrection promise of Christ, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's not an institution, it's not an organization, it's not a church. It is him, it is the Lord himself. That brings me that our faith must be in, we must believe in, the person of Christ, the one and only source of resurrection life. He is the one. Now this is demonstrated, of course, in the raising of Lazarus. You might ask, well, how are these things going to happen? It's impossible that corruption will come upon these bodies of ours, will return to the dust to some degree, depending on the length of time. Think of Abraham. His body is still in the dust. Think of his wife Sarah in that grave. They lie in the dust of the earth, and over thousands of years, the gospel promise is that they will be raised and be in bodily form, changed into the image of the Lord Jesus. How can it be? And remember the concern of Martha? He's dead 4 days already. His body stinketh. Decomposing has begun. Nothing functions anymore. It's impossible. But the Lord did the impossible. He did it by prayer. He cried out to the Father, "Father, I know that thou hearest me always." And there was a link up with his Father and a trusting in the power of his Father. And he blessed God for this opportunity to raise Lazarus. He also did it by the power of his own word. The Lord didn't do a thing. He just commanded that the stone be rolled away, and as many would have sort of wondered, should I even look in? What am I going to witness? And the Lord commanded Lazarus, come forth. And by the power of his word, the miracle happened. The one who was dead in the tomb struggled in the grave clothes for freedom. And the Lord commanded, loose him and let him go. Life entered into Lazarus, and that life was perfect. What an amazing miracle. It's beyond belief, isn't it? If you were to tell this, and you would almost say, well, once upon a time, this is like a fairy story. This is like something that's not real, but it is real. And it was so public, and it convinced so many that now Jesus is the Son of God. And those who wouldn't believe and refused to believe were so troubled by this miracle that they realized they had to do something to get rid of this person. Now, this is demonstrated, of course, in the Lord's own resurrection. The Lord had stated that he had power to lay down his life and power to raise it again. And he said that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be the heart of the earth and rise again. And he himself rose from the dead. So these things are real. These things are great testimonies to the power of the gospel. And we read here 1 Corinthians 15, and Christ is the first fruits. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ is the first fruits of many to come, and his resurrection is the guarantee, it is the demonstration. Number one, it's possible, and it's real. And it will be multiplied many times. And if the Lord can do it himself, if he can raise someone like Lazarus, what a testimony to the promise that he will raise us up also. Another text in the book of Colossians refers to Jesus as the firstborn. He is the firstborn of many. And just as in a family, there is that firstborn child, but the plan is to have many more children. And our Lord Jesus is the firstborn. If you're interested, the word firstborn in the Greek language is prototopos. Prototopos, from which we get in the English language prototype. And I've preached this like a car in a factory coming off the assembly line. And after years of design and retooling the plant for this new model of vehicle, the first one comes down that assembly line, and I'm sure it's a great day in the plant for the workers to see this first one roll off the assembly line, but it's the first of many. Just think of the many hundreds and thousands identical productions that will be coming off that assembly line. This is the language of the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus is our prototype. He is risen. And so shall we. And of course, it's based on the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's based on the promise of his return. to accomplish this on that great day, Christ has said that he will return. And he will return in like manner as he rose in body. He will return bodily, and there will be that bodily resurrection of every believer. And of course, this is the message that has changed the world and turned it upside down. This is the news that has gone forth of the resurrection that has transformed the world and has made Christianity the message that it is in every corner of the earth. We're not preaching an organization. We're not preaching some institution or methodology. We're preaching a person. We're preaching the living Son of God as the one who has defeated death. And this is the wonder of it. He has defeated death, the very thing that all of us fear and will succumb to one way or another. The very sentence of death is upon us, the aging process. We will not remain in this life long. Time is short for every one of us. We must prepare for death. And the only preparation we need is to have the living Lord Jesus as our Savior. He's the one. I am the resurrection and the life. Now also, not only believe in the person, but believe in the power. In the power of his resurrection. What we have just learned from these Bible statements is really beyond what we can comprehend. No scientist can reproduce this. This is not observable science. This is not something that can be attested over and over just by mere repetition. This is something the Lord himself alone can do. But the power of it is the power of the Creator. After all, the Lord created us out of nothing. Ex nihilo. That's how creation began. And by the speaking of a word, the Lord created every aspect of creation. Let there be light, and there was light. And when God created the earth at first, it was without form and void. It was chaos. There was no organization to matter. And when the Lord spoke things into existence, everything came into place. And in each day of creation, God spoke until the sixth day, God took dust and he made Adam. And if in that opening account in Genesis, our God and Christ was there, for without him was nothing made that was made, the same power will be manifest in our resurrection. When the dust that remains of these bodies will be reassembled. That's the wonder of it all. Someone said that the jumbo jet has so many thousands of parts, not one of them can fly, not one of them, until they're assembled in each proper place and order and functioning, and then that giant machine can take off into the sky. It can fly. That in itself is a marvel of human engineering. And God, in his power, will reassemble the molecules of the human body. He will take the very atoms of our body and reassemble them in a perfect order. And there will be no more wrinkles, no more scars, no more aging. There will be beautiful, new, and perfect bodies. And when you believe Genesis 1 and 2, the account of creation, you can believe in the resurrection. There's no question mark now. Doubt and concern is removed. The Lord is the Creator's power. This is also the Redeemer's power. And there is a secret in the gospel message, in the work of redemption, that life is in the blood. That goes way back to Leviticus chapter 17, sacrifices, animals are slain, the blood is required, and there's a statement in Leviticus 17, verse 10, the life is in the blood. Now think of our Lord Jesus as our Redeemer on the cross, who shed his blood, and then add that little statement, the life is in the blood. How can the Lord Jesus give life to you and to me who are under the sentence of death? Well, the life is in His blood. His atoning work, His sacrifice, defeats death and gives to you and to me not only the right to life, but the power to live in the very presence of God. Thank you for staying tuned with us here on Let the Bible Speak. The theme today was another I Am. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now we have another devotional on the cross. This week we come up to the event when we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew 10:38. This is the first reference to the cross in the New Testament, and indeed in all the Bible. That may seem strange to the first-time Bible reader. Surely the whole Bible has a lot to say about the day when the Messiah would come to die, and Daniel spoke of him being cut off from the land of the living. Yes, that is true. There are multitudes of prophecies and references to the death of the Savior of the world in the Old Testament. The types, the characters, and the worship of many Old Testament people demonstrated God's intention to send His Son to die for His people. But the very word cross does not appear in the Old Testament. The closest concept of the cross is that the Savior would die on a tree. There was no understanding that God was preparing the Romans and their method of execution by crucifixion to put His own Son to death on a cross. So, when the Lord challenged His disciples to take up His cross and follow Him, what did it mean to them? What was the Lord speaking of? Would they too have to die on a cross to faithfully serve the Lord? Some actually did, but not all. History tells us that Peter died on a cross, hanging upside down. There are people in the Philippines who each Easter have themselves kneeled to a cross amongst religious festivities to show religious fervor. Is that what Jesus really wanted? No. There are no grounds for that at all. To take up Christ's cross is about our readiness to bear witness of the Lord before men. We know this from the context, and remember that in understanding any statement in the Bible, context rules. The immediate context of these words, to take up Christ's cross and follow Him, is packed with an exhortation to confess or bear witness for Christ before men. This is the will of God for all Christians. We're not to be silent or secretive followers of Jesus. We're to let our light shine for the Savior. When liberty allows, we're to have no underground churches nor undercover Christianity. And the Lord promises that if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father in heaven. That's the deal. Jesus, the Son, will declare us unto God the Father as worthy of heavenly reward if we honor Him here on earth. That is the daily task of the disciple of Jesus. If we fail to witness for Him and shine forth our new life in Christ, then we deny Him and will grieve Him, because we will fail to live out the very purpose for which He saved us. The Lord said, it will not be easy.
He clearly taught that to be a faithful witness for him, it will disrupt even the closest bonds of family life. He said, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." So when others tell us to be quiet or deny the Lord Jesus, we are to honor the Lord by loving him more than family. We must display our delight in the Lord above the praise of men. To punch this home in a memorable way that we ought not to forget, Jesus said it like this, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me." So now we know the best way we can celebrate Easter is to be a living and daily witness for him. He took the cursed cross of shame and suffering for us. We are not asked to suffer the penalty of sin in our bodies with nails and thorns as Jesus did. For our gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone. But we are to shine forth the Savior's name and his love for sinners to a lost world. Well, here we leave the message today, and I trust that God will enable you to be a bright light for the Savior. Wherever you be, let your light for the Lord Jesus shine forth. Use gospel tracts, quote the Bible, invite people to a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. That will thrill the preacher, and you can be an instrument of bringing men and women to hear the good news that Jesus saves. Yes, by the power of that cross where he suffered and died for us. Stay with us now for these closing announcements. And let me just give one little invitation here. On Friday, we're having our Easter service at 4 p.m., followed by our church dinner. We invite you along. If you're listening in here on this radio broadcast, you're invited. Go to our website for all the details. Stay tuned now for the announcements on the phone number, email, and website, church address, and so on. So, thank you for listening. Stay tuned as we give these announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I want to give you a personal invitation to come along to our church services any Sunday, 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bring your family and friends as we preach the message of salvation. Of course, you can join us by webcast right here at these times, 10:30 and 6, and you can join us on your own computer to view by video and by audio. If perhaps you have missed part of the program today or you'd like to hear this message again, you can go to our website. So you'll get all the information there. If you go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our church, times of service, you'll get a contact button, a donate button, and you can be a part of this ministry, and we invite you to do so. Now, listeners on Vancouver Island and in Victoria, we invite you also to our church services there at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. You will be most welcome at the services there, and the people will receive you gladly as they worship the Lord and stand for the Lord Jesus. It's important for Christians to take a public stand and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. Now, the website again is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Give me a phone call if you wish, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you. Join us again, please, as we let the Bible speak.